Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Fire Away Friday, and that means we want to hear from you. The telephone number with your Bible questions, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And with that, we welcome you to the program. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland here, Brent Austin on the board, and we are eager to receive your phone calls. And, you know, Bert, I'm going to throw a thought out to you as we begin this edition of Fire Away Friday. I'm sure you remember the evangelist Charles G. Finney.
Oh, man, yes.
Yeah, he was.
Now, not in person. I remember about him. I'm not that old now. Alex, go ahead.
I was just thinking about, you know, how we need to pray for our world and pray for America. Finney said, revivals always begin in times of desperation.
Yeah.
Bert, would you apply that to our times today? Revivals always begin in times of desperation.
I would put us there now. I really would. And you can study that. I remember studying that under Dr. Lewis Drummond in seminary. And we were going through that, and he used that quote by Charles Finney. And we went through all the history of revivals, and each and every one of them is so true. And so, yes, and we find that true. So we need courage to stay in the fight. I was reading through Joshua, and to begin the book of Joshua, God said to Joshua, be of strong and good courage. When you come to the end of Joshua, chapter 23, guess what it says? Keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, and be very courageous. Courage starting, courage in the middle, encourage ending to do the will of God. Alex, and that's what we're trying to do on Exploring the Word, and we are trusting God to bring about a strong and great work in our generation, brother. I believe
Amen.
It.
Well, we've got calls coming in. We're going to get to them just really quickly. I want to thank everybody for praying. I just literally moments ago got off an airplane. I'm back in North Carolina. We had our big youth event down there at the Laguna Christian Retreat. And, you know, this would encourage folks, for one thing, teenagers, and we have two more camps this summer, just eagerly receiving Christ as their Savior, deep, deep Bible teaching. Yesterday, without prompting for me, and I was thinking about all of, you know, what's going on in the Middle East and the war with Iran just continues to make the world more and more volatile and dangerous. And yet, yesterday morning, it's about 8:30, and we're going to have Bible study, and a teenage girl raised her hand, and she said, could we just pray for America? And I said, that's absolutely.
Amen.
And so dozens of teens, it wasn't our entire group, but it was three dozen at least, for 30 minutes, teenagers of their own initiative were praying for America, praying for our leaders, praying for the world, and for God to intervene in the Middle East. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is moving
Amen.
Among all age groups, and this is very exciting.
It is. Amen. God, do your work as only you can do it, and may we follow you. Amen. Okay. In Jesus' name.
Well, we're going to begin in Texas with Michelle. And by the way, the number, if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840. Michelle in Texas, you're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Hey, Michelle? Michelle, are you there? Bert, do you hear Michelle?
I don't hear Michelle. Well, okay. Michelle, if you're hearing us, call back. We got lines open. We'll put you on. Make sure you turn your radio down, everyone, before you talk, because it gives us feedback. Where do we go to next, Alex?
How about Ohio? Marianne in Ohio. Marianne, are you there?
I am here. Hello, Alex. Hello, Bert.
Hello.
Hi.
Welcome.
Hi. Yeah, happy Friday to you both. And Alex, I have to say, this past weekend was absolutely wonderful at the Cove. I learned so much, and it was so wonderful with the fellowship and just all the fellowship and the closeness with God through well, in that place is just amazing.
Thank you for being there. Thank you so much. And to all the people that came to the Cove, I'm deeply grateful, and I'm thankful you called in today. What you got, Marianne?
Well, it's from Revelation 20, chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. I'm confused about this part. After the 1,000 years of reign with Christ and Satan is released from his prison one more time, are the ones that he deceives and gathers together, are they all the unbelievers from all time or just the ones that perhaps become unbelievers during the 1,000 years? Kind of confused on that one.
God bless you. This it might at first seem a little bit puzzling. There's been 1,000 years of peace on earth, and people are born. And here, Jesus is physically present on the earth. This is called the millennium. And yet, at the very, very final moment of the millennium, for just a small time, Satan is loosed, and some things happen. Now, Satan is not loosed permanently, just very temporarily. But Bert, would you kind of give us a little overview of what's going on here?
Well, Satan has been bound and with his minions, all of them. And during that 1,000-year period of time, we have what people's been wanting to know about, a utopia on earth. And I'm using that word generally, Alex, you know, to describe it, and a 1,000-year reign. But there are people there, again, that have been born again. Born. And now they haven't necessarily been born again, and they must be tried, because you do not get into heaven, into eternity, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan raises his rebellion again. Is that a part of what he does? He's always rebelling. That's the first thing. This is pretty good. I've never thought about this, Alex. The first thing he does in heaven is rebel, and then this last thing he does, rebellion. Isn't that something?
My goodness, Bert, that is a great observation.
I've never thought of that, but that's exactly where it happens here.
Brother Bert, you get an A for the day. The first and last thing Lucifer, Satan ever did and does is rebel.
That's it.
Bert, that is a profound observation.
I'm going to take that and do something with it. Preach a sermon, have a sermon with it. Go ahead,
well,
Alex.
Okay, Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful and wicked." And there's an old song in the old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Now, here's the thing, Marianne, about at the end of the millennium, I believe the people on earth have the greatest amount of God's revelation of any people group in history. They know the Bible is true. All things have been fulfilled. Christ is physically present. It's Eden restored. And yet, when Satan is permitted for just a moment, the true people's true colors come out. And those that, I mean, maybe they outwardly were going through the motions, but the inner heart is revealed, that some people, in spite of being able to see the risen, victorious, returned Christ, and yet some people rebel and rise up and disbelieve. And finally, that is put down. I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you, Bert. Every human that has ever lived or will ever live will have had a chance to open themselves up to the true and living Savior, and yet some won't do it.
Man's accountability and man choosing is real. No matter when you were born, Adam, in the first, these in the last. And so, Alex, I pray that helps you, Marianne. I understand confusion in Revelation. It can happen because you got some that is obviously figurative, and some that are literal. And Alex, it's a journey through Revelation, no matter who you are.
It is, and not to be self-serving, but I really, for those that want to get deeply into Revelation and prophecy, the book that Bert and I did that came out a few months ago, it's available on the American Family website, but I think that book might help. Let's go to Tennessee. Gary in Tennessee. Gary, are you there?
Yes, sir. My question is about Jephthah's daughter. The Bible talks about there's no human sacrifice. So if he was sacrificed, or did he have a hard time finding a priest to go along with it? Or did he not sacrifice her and she became a perpetual virgin?
Okay.
What say y'all?
Man, what questions to start off Fireway Friday with, Alex. This is one of those, I tell you what I want to believe, Alex. Is that all right?
Yeah,
that she became a perpetual virgin. That's what I want to believe. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
So go ahead.
And we taught through the book of Judges, and this is in Judges chapter 11. And Jephthah made a rash vow. He blurted out some words without thinking about it. And he basically said, if God gives me victory, the next person comes through that door, I'll kill them and sacrifice. Well, first of all, God didn't ask that. That was not of God. And many a commentator has noted that human sacrifice would be ungodly. I mean, for one, that you don't honor God by doing that which is ungodly, And so his daughter, his only child, comes out the door, and she requests 2 months to really go and grieve in the mountains, because she was obedient. She was going to obey her dad. So a lot of people say, look, certainly godly people and priests around Jephthah would have said, look, yes, we should ordinarily keep our vows to God, but this vow to kill somebody, and it turns out it's your daughter, that's not of God. She'll remain a virgin, not get married, and bear children. But I'll say one thing. The sin of a parent doesn't fall on the shoulders of a child, but the effects of the parent's behavior most certainly does have a ripple effect in the lives of the children. Would you agree?
I agree fully. Gary, again, that's one of those questions. It's been brought up, and I see the possibility of that. And like I said, I would hope that would what Alex said, they'd say, no, Jephthah, that's not what God requires. God does not require keeping an evil vow. Okay? So anyway.
I'm not sure that we have, do we have time for a question before the first break,
Bert? Oh, I tell you what, let's not do that. Let's wait. It's a minute before we have our first break. And there's one that came up. Miss Patty is doing the phone lines today, and she said she's having some students that and wanted a good answer. What's the difference in Acts 2 where they had things in common in communism? And I said one is force. There's a lot of other reasons, but chapter 2 of Acts is not communism, is it, Alex?
No, it was all voluntary, and it was people truly in need. It wasn't the government redistribution of wealth and confiscation of people's earnings. And Acts 2 is Christians who serve God. This is necessarily atheist.
Amen. There's a difference in community and communism. We live in community, but not communism. We'll be right back.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. The number, if you've got a Bible question, 888-589-8840. And we resume with questions and calls. Bert, where to, brother?
Well, we're going to try Michelle again. Michelle, are you there?
I am here. How
well,
are you?
Praise the Lord. Thank you for calling back, Michelle. Sometimes we have a hard time connecting, but you persevered. So go ahead with your question.
Okay. So when I was younger, maybe about 6 or 7 years old, my parents were divorced, and I had to go out of state to visit my dad. And I really didn't enjoy it. And I grew up Catholic, and he took me to a service one time, and I partook of the Eucharist. And I, took the classes later on in life whenever I grew up as a Catholic. And I accepted Jesus in my high school years, and I currently go to a non-denominational Christian church here. But I just have I know that I've been reading in the Bible, and I know that there's an area, and I'm not sure exactly where it is, that says that's a no-no, that you shouldn't be doing that. And I just feel really guilty about it, even though I was so young and probably didn't know any better. So I just wanted to find out what I can do about it. And I feel like some of the circumstances that I'm going through right now and difficulties, I wouldn't say it's punishment, but I kind of feel separated because of that.
Okay, Michelle. Listen, I just want to tell you, as a child, that child and doing that, listen, put that behind you and saying, God, I'm thankful you have revealed to me the truth of what you've done on the cross and given your body and your blood. Alex, Michelle needs to start where she is now, right?
Yes, absolutely. Your tender heart for the Lord is very moving. It really is. And I want to give you a verse, and it's a verse that you have not broken. And it talks about taking the communion as you did. And in 1 Corinthians 11:29, and it says, 28 and 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, let someone examine yourself, and really take in and appreciate the gravity of what Christ did. Now, verse 29, for whoever eats or drinks unworthily brings judgment on himself, not discerning the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. You did not violate that because you were a child. You were in church. You were, doing what was, being given to you. And you were very compliant. And so sin is only present, I think, when there's intent. You did not intend to take the communion table in a haphazard way. So I would say, and I don't say this lightly at all, give yourself permission to move on and have a clear conscience about this. Bert, I would say a child did not have the intent to take the communion lightly. And obviously she loves the Lord. Now she is very serious about her walk with Jesus and her faith. And I would say go in peace and don't think that you did something wrong there.
Michelle, Alex is exactly right. And you know what? The next time you partake of the Lord's Supper, just rejoice. God, thank you for you have shown me from that age to now all that Christ has done for me. Make it a celebration, honestly, because we do remember the Lord's death. It's a somber, victorious moment, Alex. You know what I mean? It is somber. It is. Look what his body, his blood, but it's also celebrative that we are a part of that body. And so, Michelle, I would listen, turn it into something that is a celebration of what God has done for you and shown you and grown you. And start there. Thank you and appreciate you calling back and again for your perseverance and a good spirit. Let's go to Virginia and Sean. Sean, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, how you doing, brothers?
Doing well.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're You're clear. Right. Go right ahead.
All right, great. This is actually a question that my five-year-old son asked me a few months ago, and I didn't have a good answer for him. So he asked, if the devil is so evil, why doesn't God just destroy him?
5 years old, Alex, out of the mouth of babes and children. I want to set this up a minute, Sean, and I'm not doing it in any way except truthful for Bert. Being in front of adults, I was anxious to hear their questions. Being in front of teenagers, I was ready for their questions. Being in front of children and those age five was a scary thing. Alex, this is one of those times. His future is determined, but why wait? Go ahead, Alex.
Was it in Gulliver's Travels where the servant Friday asked, you know, if God is all powerful, why no God destroy Satan? I believe that's.
Yeah.
And
yep.
Here's the thing. The Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity is for a little while. And one thing we know, Almighty God is sovereignly, providentially, thoroughly in control. And I heard a preacher say down south, Satan is a yard dog on a short leash. And what that means is Satan does not have all the power, and he doesn't have all of eternity either. World history, which, by the way, I'm just going to say this. There was a man named Bishop James Usher, and recently Answers in Genesis just republished the works of James Usher. And they are very, very, very impressive. Usher calculated that, and he based it on hundreds and hundreds of pages of research, that the creation moment was 4004 BC. Now, that would mean that the earth is about 6,000 years old. Now, Bert, I am keenly aware that much of secular science would scoff at the idea. But I believe it. I honestly think Usher's chronologies were very, very accurate. So here's the thing. Satan has been on a rampage against God and against the human race for 6,000 years. Shortly after the creation, let's just say it was 4004 BC, which I tend to agree. I think Usher's dating is probably very, very accurate. Well, from Adam and Eve in the garden to now, Satan has been on a 6,000-year rampage to steal, kill, and destroy. In light of eternity, that's not a long, long time. Satan is trying to, he's very busy because he knows his time is short. King Jesus is coming and coming soon. So, yes, he will be thrown in the lake of fire and destroyed. He won't be annihilated. Satan and his demons and those that reject Christ will suffer eternally. But please don't be dismayed. Satan is not unlimited, and his time of condemnation is soon to approach, I believe, Bert.
I do too. Sean, I would tell him, said not now, but in days in the future, his days, his years, if it's years, are numbered, and we do wait. And but waiting, while he's so evil, God is so good, and God is doing good during that period of time as well. And I'm preaching a little bit about this Sunday at Ozark Baptist Church, where I'm interim pastor, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about Satan. He is a powerful force, but he's not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. He knows a lot. He has to observe, and he's a king observer, but he's not omniscient. He doesn't know it all. He is a limited foe, and we need to act like that. Well, he is great, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and we need to stand on that and love God with all of our heart and obey him. Thank you, Sean. And that five, hey, are you there, Sean? Are you still there?
Yes. Thank
what's
you, brother.
What's your 5-year-old son's name, if you don't mind letting us hear it?
Isaiah Michael.
Father, I want to pray for Isaiah right now. God, a tender heart at that age. I just can't wait to see what all you're going to do in his life. And Father, for Sean, I pray as a dad that him wanting to answer his son, I pray, God, you'd bless them indeed. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Sean. That was a blessed call, brother. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Wayne. Wayne, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I have a question about Acts 22 and 16.
Yes, sir.
Where it says, "And now, why tarest thou, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I want to know what Ananias was telling him that when he gets baptized, would his sins be washed away in a watery grave of baptism?
Okay. Alex, we have this, the thing that is always consistent. Baptism, yeah, I'll be baptized. Sometimes didn't mention baptism, but it was always faith. And here it is, arise and be baptized after this. Their faith had brought them this far. Alex, is there a clear cut? I'm sure you're looking at some of the language here. Is there anything in the language that would help us to understand this?
You know, yeah, there really is. And there's so many verses. Folks, as we study the New Testament, you have to see that the New Testament uses the word baptism in two senses. Upon our faith, Galatians says this, on faith we are baptized into Christ. Then, if you look at the book of Acts, water baptism and really Matthew 28:18-20, water baptism is a public proclamation of the faith that's already taken place. Now, the way the English renders Acts 22:16, and now, and by the way, this is, you know, a conversation with Saul and Ananias. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Okay, that's how the English renders it, and wash away your sins. Now, if this were the only verse we had, it might look like, oh, okay, getting baptized is what washes away your sins. I'm looking at the Greek, and this might sound minor, but I believe it's quite significant, actually, especially in light of all the other scriptures that clearly say we're saved by faith. Jesus himself says that in John 3:16 and John 6:40. But it says, "And now why," I'm reading the Greek, "why delay you? Having arisen, be baptized." Okay, so having arisen really implies there's something that happens. Having, in other words, having arisen and responded, comma, now be baptized. So here's the thing. I know it's just maybe human nature. We want to add a work to salvation. Salvation is by God's grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And so on faith, we are baptized into Christ. That's one way the New Testament uses the word baptism. But then there is mikvah, or the immersion. You know, the baptizo is Greek, mikvah is Hebrew, but it's the water baptism is not what saves. But my pastor, when I was getting, I experienced what we call believer's baptism. I was already a believer. In fact, I'd been born again probably about 3 months before we had the baptismal service. And Mark Sink, he said, look, if you're not born again, you'll go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. But we had been born again. And so I think it's clear that Acts 22:16 is not teaching baptismal regeneration, as in water baptism, but it's an outward display of the faith that's already inwardly taken place.
I agree. And again, when you look at that, if it were the only place, there's about two like that. But when you see the others and you compare them, let me tell you about water baptism. Necessary for salvation? No. Important and really vital to discipleship? Yes. You want to follow Christ. The conversion takes place at the moment of salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then following through, identifying, this is what baptism does, the water baptism. You're identifying with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. You're identifying with Jesus Christ in front of those that are there to identify with him and saying, I'm walking with him. And I loved, that's the whole idea. So, yes, our sins are forgiven at that point in time in salvation. And sin, the water baptism demonstrates that. As you said, you're a pastor, you go down a wet sinner, you come up a wet sinner. But if you've been born again, that's a demonstration of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but also that our sins are left behind. He has forgiven us. Alex, salvation, we say to those who are listening, come to Christ. Trust him. He'll put you on the greatest adventure in the world of following him, doing his will. Well, we're going to come back with more questions right after this break. We appreciate you listening to Exploring the Word here on Friday. We call Fire Away Friday. And so we'll be right back with more of your questions. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
Right now, more mothers need that moment of hope. Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps rescue five babies. Your generous, tax-deductible gift also helps provide mothers who choose life with love and support and care for up to 2 years. Please don't wait. Help surround mothers and babies with compassion, truth, and hope today. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say the keyword baby. That's hashtag 250 baby, or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. We're going to resume phone calls in just a moment. But before we do, I want to invite to the microphone our board operator, Brent Austin. He also helps us with Facebook. Brent, could you give us a Facebook Exploring the Word update?
Yes, and first of all, in the first segment, I did not realize it, but one of our faithful followers on Facebook, Marianne, was on. Marianne is on there every day during the show. She's talking to folks. She's welcoming folks into the chat and stuff. I mean, she is on the money every day with us. I mean, she is faithful, and I thank her for
doing
that.
Don't we appreciate that?
We do.
Extremely.
Amen.
And you are welcome to follow us anytime on Facebook. I just go in there and hit the follow button, and we're going to try to start posting a lot more articles and information, all things Exploring the Word, as I say.
Amen. Brother, thank you. And Marianne, thank you for that. It really encourages us, but I'd say this, it really does bless Brent because he's a Facebook junkie.
All right. I think you worded that wrong.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry. It's Friday, so it comes
do,
out sometimes.
Do you know what, Bert?
What's that?
We have Word documents, folks. You know, you write something, you save it. As best I can estimate, we have 1,100 Word documents. I've got them on my computer. I've got a few on another computer. And these are questions from 16 years of Exploring the Word.
Wow.
What my plan, Brent, I'm going to be giving these Word documents to you, one, two, or three at a time.
Okay.
And we'll post the 1,100 different questions. Now, many of these questions, same question has been asked several times, maybe several ways, but to the best of my knowledge, 1,100 different Bible questions. That's a lot, isn't it?
That is a lot of questions, and we've gotten 300 in print.
Well, and
that
I welcome
means
ideas.
Yeah, so that means we've got 800 more. Would be eight books coming. Okay,
right.
Let's get to as many of these phone calls as we can. And it's Henry in New Mexico. Henry, thank you for calling.
I'm specific parts for you. Hey, how you doing today?
Doing good. Make sure your radio's off,
hey,
Henry.
Really? Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, brother.
Yes. My question was, I know there's been a move, you know, to have women on the pulpit, you know, women being called pastors, you know, the husbands and wives, you know, they're both called pastor. You know, I just want to know what your thought about all that was. You know, it might, just the way I think about it, say if two people are called pastors, there's almost like a split already in the church. You know, some will go to one, some will go to the other. You know, there's not a clear leader. You know, we don't do that with anything else, you know, president or anything like that. You know,
but it's just that's true.
Seems to be happening.
That's true. Well, Henry, let me tell you, my wife and I, Jan, we do fishbowl together. We do marriage conference together. But I'm the pastor. I'm the leader. And she is asked to come and speak. And when we speak at a church, she said, be sure and insist. And I do. You know, Bert has asked me. And it's not that she's usurping authority when she does that. She does it willingly. She does it with great grace. But let me see, Alex, the pastor that Timothy describes and Titus describes is the senior pastor is male for sure, isn't he?
Absolutely. And let me say, this is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, 1 Timothy 3, 12, Titus 1, verse 6. So we've got three scriptures there, plus really 1,940 years of church history where the senior pastor was male. And it's really only in the last, say, you know, 40 years, 50 years, where feminism has had a philosophy of really kind of a militant egalitarianism, that everything must be equal. And, Bert, even the transgender movement that insists males can become pregnant, which is ludicrous and biologically impossible, has pushed back against God's order. Bert, when we say that the senior pastor is male, besides being scriptural in at least three places, and then we've got church history, the best, the brightest, the most godly, most pious followers of Jesus, you know, prior to about the 1960s, no one would have dared even raise the question. And this is not chauvinism, and it certainly is not demeaning of women. Women in ministry, absolutely. Many of the greatest missionaries and teachers and role models and great exemplars of Christ-likeness have been godly women.
Yeah.
But it's Christ's church. He bought it with his own blood. He gets to explain how it works and how it's laid out. And the church is not ours to deconstruct and reinvent. I didn't buy the church with my own blood because I couldn't have done that. That's a silly even notion. Jesus bought the church. It's his bride. It's his commission. And he's the owner of the church, and he gets to lay out the rules. And he says pastors are male.
That's it. Henry, hope that helps. We're going to keep on going. Alex, you answer these because we want to get to as many as we can. And let's go to James in Mississippi. James, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
We're going to keep on
going. Alex. Be sure and turn your radio off. That helps us fast and be faster. Go ahead, James.
Hey, I had a question for y'all. You know, you said just a minute ago that if somebody's not born again, they'll go down in the water of a dry center and come up a wet center, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Well, here's my question, because we got to talking about this last week in church, and they said that, you know, everybody are still sinners. And I'm like, well, not positionally. So what is your guys' thoughts on that? Because I tried to say, we're considered saints. Mm-hmm. And I didn't argue with a guy, but he...
Thank you, James. We appreciate it. Alex, go ahead. That's a good question.
That's a good question. And everybody listen in. This is so powerful. When you put your faith in Jesus, and by the way, Galatians 3:26 says, we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. doesn't say faith plus baptism. It says we are sons of God through faith in Jesus. Now, verse 27, and if we have put on Christ, we are baptized into Christ. And so, positionally, we're now in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. So, Bert, I know we often hear people say, well, you know, I'm just a saved sinner. Actually, in the eyes of God, you're a saint. According to Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 8, if you have put your faith in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you, imparted, accredited, infused in you. And you, in the eyes of God, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. And that's why we need to live up to our true identity. Redeemed saints, not broken leg sinners.
Amen. Yes, we keep that dual nature. Paul talked about it, and it's real, but we are saints. Let's live up to our name. That's yeah. Powerful. Let's go to Virginia. David, thank you for calling, exploring the word. Go right ahead.
Hi, gentlemen. Raise him and praise him, for he is holy.
Amen. Hey,
good word.
Amen.
So I do have a question, but I would like to say that it's proof that God is good because of AFR. I am so thankful for this app. I drive a truck, and it's pretty much what I listen to when I'm in the truck, and I've learned so much. And I hope that one day in the near future, we can get you, Alex, up to Fredericksburg, Virginia, because I sure would like for you to speak at the church I go to.
Hey, brother, send us an email, yeah, and
tell
I'll
them,
be there.
Tell them your, where they can locate you on the Internet, Alex. David, remember this.
alex@alexmcfarland.com. My email is super easy. It'll come straight to me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. I'd love to hear from anyone.
Okay. David, go ahead with your question, brother. Thank you, man, for calling.
Oh, no problem. All right. So my question, I think it was already asked earlier in the show, and you may have already gave the answer. It's about Mary being a perpetual virgin. One of my friends is he goes to a Catholic church, and you know when it comes to Jesus having brothers and sisters, he says that what it means is, you know, like, hey, that's my brother, you know, that's my brother over there, that's my brother. But like, I guess my question is there proof? Is there scripture that says that Jesus had brothers and sisters? Like it's you know, it's...
Yeah, that's a good question, David. You know, go ahead, Alex. Time-wise, answer it real quickly.
Jesus did, according to the New Testament, that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary was a virgin, and Christ, of course, did not inherit the sin nature that children have based through ordinary, you know, procreation. But Jesus had, according to Matthew 12, Luke 8, and Mark 3, those are the scriptures, four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And they're not named, but Matthew 13 and John 7 indicates that Jesus had sisters. Now, I've spoken at several Catholic universities and at least one Catholic church that had me in on two separate occasions to teach apologetics. And one of the priests, he said that he believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary, that James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, by the way, but they were cousins. And he said, I'll admit, I really have no textual justification. It says brothers, but I think they were cousins. Well, let me just say this. Mary is very, very special. And, you know, the angels, you know, Elizabeth said, blessed are you among women. Elizabeth didn't say, blessed are you above women. Bert, we don't want to, with our best intentions, make the Bible say more than what it says. we would never denigrate Mary or demean Mary, but at the same time, we have no really scriptural obligation to elevate Mary more than what the Bible says. Obviously, Mary is very important, even from the cross. The Lord Jesus said to John, "Son, behold your mother." You know. So, but here's the thing. The other brothers and sisters that Mary bore by the father Joseph, I believe they were conceived in the natural way. And by the way, the whole idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary comes from a second century document called the Proto-Evangelium of James that was never part of the New Testament. It's an ancient writing. It's called an apocryphal writing that was not really part of the canon. Salvation is what you believe about Jesus, not what you believe about Mary.
Amen. David, thank you. Hope that helps. Let's stay in Virginia. Lori, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, thank you, brothers in Christ. My question is with Psalm 47, verse 2. And I'm using the King James Version where it says, "Before the Lord Most High is terrible." Now that line has got me thinking and wondering, what does this mean?
Okay, good question. Go ahead, Alex. Is it terrible? Yeah. And I was looking at my translation. What about yours?
Yeah, I'm going to pull this up right quick. And Psalm 47, verse 2. Hang tight for just a second.
Let me tell you mine real quick while you're looking. New King James, listen to this, Lori. I believe it is correct. "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth."
Yes. That's really what the word, Elyon Yahweh, it says, "For he is great." This is in the Hebrew. "For he is great, he is the King, and to be feared," or reverenced.
Okay, I think we lost Alex.
No, I'm here.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
But great, I'm looking at this word etymology, exceeding, powerful, noble, high, great, greatest, and to be reverenced. So, you know, the Elizabethan English, the word terrible, I know we might think of that in an evil, negative connotation, like some terrible calamity or something, but it really means great and powerful.
It does show you how language can change in a generation. It really does. We're going to go to Billy in Tennessee. Billy, we hadn't got much time. I noticed you have a comment. Make it real quick, brother, as quick as you can.
Yes, sir. Thank you. On the point of Lucifer and why God has not done away with him, he is a creation of God, and God has given him free will just as he did us. He sent us salvation. He chose not to destroy us. So if you're in a spiritual battle, it'll do you justice to remember that Lucifer is a creation of God.
Amen.
So he cannot be as powerful as the Lord God Almighty.
Oh, of course.
Preach it, Billy. Amen. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. He is a limited being. And I like it what was said, Billy. It's like a bulldog on a short leash. A pit bull might be more appropriate these days, Alex. Go ahead, brother.
That's true. You know, I mentioned a line about that. It's from Robinson Crusoe, not Gulliver's Travels. I have to correct myself. But God created the angel Lucifer, but Lucifer turned himself into the devil by trying to sin, overthrow God, and he got kicked out of heaven for it, didn't he, Bert?
He really did. Alex, it's been a great week, and I'm glad things went great in Florida, and we're praying for the other two camps for the youth. But this weekend, find yourself worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with fellow believers in a local body, church, and just give him praise. If you can't go to church, praise him and take time out to love him and pray and seek him. We'll see you on Monday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.